welcome to our service today, and glad that you could join with us. We welcome you. It's good to see some who have been away, they're back, and others are away again this week, so be in prayer. A lot of these opportunities to get out of town, for many, it's before school starts, and I know that is just something I didn't expect to have to say already, but we are at the end of July. And so we welcome you here today and glad that we can worship together this morning. I'm Pastor Adam Love here, the senior pastor, and it's my pleasure to welcome you. If you're a visitor with us today, I hope that you'll take a moment, find one of our connection cards. They're out on our table and also by our giving stations. And you can also do it online. It's just a way to help us connect with you and have a record of your visit, and as well to connect a name and a face, but grateful for those that are visiting, and I hope that you're made to feel welcome. Now, today is a special day as well. We call this Big Church Sunday. Every once in a while throughout the calendar year, we take a moment in our church calendar to welcome our children, our students, into our service with us, and give us opportunity to show them what it feels like and looks like to be a part of what the adults, and as they're growing and maturing and hearing things, it connects for them an understanding of what's going on. And so some of our parents are going to be maybe a little bit busier beside you than normal, and that's great. And we hope that it's an opportunity to kind of just guide them and have a teaching moment, and we'll try not to be too boring and long today, all right? And all the adults said amen. All right, let's have a Big Church Sunday every Sunday. But in the case of that too, as you walked in, if you have little ones here, and there is childcare, I think it's, I want to say it's infancy up to like pre-K, somewhere in there. Jen Grieve and some of the others are in the back, but and then there's also a room that's kind of back here. If you've got a little one that's just fighting you to death, it's okay. You come in and out, but we're ready for it and excited to be able to do it. But in light of having the children in the room here as well, we do have a little Grace Kids bulletin, and just something that kind of helps them go along with a little bit of the service today. And there's some things there that they can doodle on, and you can help them in that time as well. And so hope that you'll take opportunity to do that. Well, today is also a special day in a different way for us as a staff, and I'm going to ask Aaron Arnold to come up here, if you would, for just a minute. Today marks really an official end of his working officially as part of the church staff. He has been our children's director for 2 years? 3 years?
Three.
Almost 3 years, because it was right before I came. And so close to 3 years, and the Lord is, he's been working children's ministry here for the church, and then working as well in the school, our Christian school, and the Lord has made it possible for him to go full-time into the school, and so Sandy Grimacki is going to be stepping into this capacity, and she and Jen Gree will be working together as partners, and but I wanted to take a moment and just recognize Aaron today and to thank him, to appreciate him, and to celebrate the work that he's been doing here for the last 3 years. So if you would, just let's applaud him for this morning. Amen. Thank you, buddy. I've got a couple of things here that I wanted to give him. And Aaron was part of the pulpit committee when I was asked to come. And I asked him a question the first meeting that we had. I said, okay, DC or Marvel, Aaron? And some of you have no clue even what that is. And so we had a great time. But I found this in the store just the other day, and it says a true superhero. And it's a standard little thing that you would find, but I thought it was fitting for the work that he's been doing, the work that he continues doing. The beautiful thing is we're not losing him. He's still going to be actively involved in our teaching ministry. But it says he does his best, he helps others, he fights crime, finds adventure, believes in justice, he has secret powers, flies and jumps and runs. He says please and thank you. But the part of it that I really liked right in the middle is he tells the truth. And one of the things that Aaron has done consistently in working with our kids is he's had such a passion to make sure they know the gospel, and that they know how much Jesus loves them and how much he loves them. And so thank you, Aaron, for your labor and your work with us. And then also, he is a donut fiend. So there's a gift card here to some tasty donuts. And we appreciate you. Thank you, Aaron. Love you. He will be missed in our staff meetings, and so we will gladly hand him off to the, you know, Cooper, Pollock, Hayworth clan now, and as they work together, and appreciate the work that he has done. There is a lot inside of your bulletin, and for the sake of time, because we can get lengthy in our announcements at times here, but it's important that you look at it. There are several things that are happening today, some things coming up next week, and so make sure that you're aware of these different opportunities and ways that you can get involved. I want to mention as well, tonight is our quarterly business meeting. It's our semi-annual meeting, but tonight we're doing things a little bit different. We're going to be meeting in the fellowship hall, and we're asking that when you come, bring some chips, some cookies, some little sandwiches, some finger food type things, and we want to have some fellowship as well as with our business meeting, and to enjoy opportunity just sharing where we're at in our ministry calendar, but also what it is that we're anticipating, what's coming, a little bit of an update on our building process, and excited to share what the Lord is up to. And these are great opportunities for us to sort of reevaluate and think through. And so I hope that you will make it a point to be here. There is food, all right? And that alone right there is a good reason to show up. But we ask that if you would just bring some things to share, and we'll look forward to a good time together. It'll be a little bit different time starting. It'll be 5:30, and so we'll look to keep things moving along, but just a time together this evening. So appreciate your presence tonight. There's several other things that are happening, so make sure that you notice that. Registration for Awana, there's some volunteers that are needed. There's a baby shower for the Reese family, Bethany Reese and Jeff. Pray for Sarah. I just saw her back with us. She kind of had a sort of a test run to get out of the country and didn't quite get past what Dallas, I think it was. But she's been back with us here. And so pray for her as in the next week or two, she'll be trying again with all the restrictions that she's been serving in China in a school there. And this will be in prayer for her. And then also be in prayer for Rick Hodges. He is back in town, and so praise the Lord for that. That's an amazing answer to prayer, but continue to pray for his ongoing recovery. And I saw Faith Lamb here today, and so it's good to see you back as well, recovering from knee surgery. There's others that are still in recovery. There's a lot of things happening in different ones' lives, and so be in prayer. There's a situation that we'd like to also be giving to in the Ukraine project. Some of the different ones that we work with as our missionaries have an ongoing project there, and so just ask that you be thinking about that in your giving. You say, well, how do you give at Grace? I'm not seeing the offering plates. There are stations back here at the back of the auditorium, one out in the foyer. You could do it online. If you have any other questions, you can come talk to one of us that are on staff, and we'll be more than happy to help you. But specifically thinking about beyond your normal tithes and offerings, the Ukrainian project, as well as the Fe de Leones and the Corley. So just keep these opportunities in your hearts and minds. Well, as we go through our day today, I hope that we will rejoice in what God's doing in our lives and how he is strengthening us and encouraging us, and we're grateful for the work that is going on. And, you know, I'm grateful for borrowed facilities, and I'm grateful that as a church we get to be active in participating in his plan for eternity. And so excited to be able to worship with you this morning. And in light of that, let's stand together if you would. And there's a verse that we've been focusing on for the past several weeks, and it's found in Colossians 1:28. The words are on the screen as well as in your bulletin. But it's a verse that deals with the idea of discipleship, one of the pillars that we've been looking at and thinking about our opportunity to grow in Christ and to be effective, and what is our role, what is our purpose, and how do we participate one with another. And this verse is one of those great verses that just tells us, here's some ways that we can do it, and it's really about Christ. And so, as our custom, we're going to say this together as a congregation and begin our time together as we prepare our hearts to worship him even this morning. All right? Colossians 1:28. Together, we proclaim him, admonishing every person, and teaching every person with all wisdom, so that we may present every person complete in Christ. Let's go to the Lord at this time. Let's dedicate our opportunity of worship here this morning. And let's put away the distractions. Let's put away the thoughts that trouble us for a moment. Let's listen to what God has for us as we sing our songs, as we fellowship, as we enjoy what his word has for us. May Christ be celebrated in our hearts today. Father, we're grateful for today. And for those that are joining us online, for those that are present, we are grateful for the opportunity to be together here this morning. And Lord, I pray that you will strengthen us and encourage us, motivate our hearts to worship today. And not because we're lathering something up. It's not because we're trying to get to some emotional outburst, but because of the fact that you are at work in us and we see it. And today we wish to proclaim it. It's what we've been doing Monday through Saturday as we've watched you go to work in our lives and we've witnessed your handiwork and the way that you're working in our lives. And so, Lord, today we come together and we get to celebrate you together with our fellow believers. Lord, we're grateful for this opportunity. May we magnify you with every possible strength within our being. Lord, we know that there are those that are just not able to be here today, and there's a lot of physical challenges that are hitting. There are some spiritual challenges as well, those that are struggling in their faith. And God, we just pray for strength in both these areas. Lord, I thank you for those that are here today as testimonies of your grace and giving them strength to come back. And Lord, just continue to thank you for the way that you work in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help us as we sing the songs of our faith, as we declare you. Lord, give us voices that are strong. And Lord, may we magnify you in everything that we do and say. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Adam. It's a joy to be with you this morning. My name is Fred Holcomb. I'm the worship pastor here, and we're excited about being able to lead you this morning in praise and worship. Would you join us as we sing This Is Amazing Grace? Sing with us.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty? And so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory. Who rules the nations with truth and justice? Shines like the sun in all of its brilliance, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace, this is unfailing love. Conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. This is a done for me.
Thankful for that this morning. Amazing grace. Lord, thank you for that.
Christ is my reward and all of my devotion. Now there's nothing in this world that could ever satisfy. Through every trial, my soul will sing, no turning back. I've been set free. Everything I need is in you. I could walk through. When you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. When you don't move the mountains I'm needing you to move, when you don't part the waters I wish I could walk through, when you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. I will trust in you. I will trust in you.
God, thank you for the answers that we see and that we know, but thank you for the answers that we can't see, and we just have to trust in you because we know that you love us. You care deeply for us, even more than we care for our own selves and our own souls. And we're grateful for that because you are all in all. Thank you that Christ is enough and we just need to follow. For it's in Christ's name, mighty name, we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Take your Bibles, go to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 9 with me this morning. My personal time of devotions, I've been just going through the Gospels, been reading all four of the Gospels just sort of right in a row. I've been doing it now. I'm going back through again the second time and just felt burdened to do that for a little bit of my quiet time, just reading through it and seeing the symmetry and the opportunities of what Christ has given, and kind of the nutshell that he gave to us that then all the rest of the epistles and the writers then followed after and began to pick up on all those wonderful themes and to deliver them to us. And thinking about this thought that we've been in these the series of the Pillars of the Assembly, and thinking about our opportunity to kind of be challenged as a church, as a group. And so Luke chapter 9 is a thought that I want to use this morning to continue some of the thinking, as well as kind of, it fits well, as you'll see in a minute, with it being this idea of Big Church Sunday. We've got kids in the room, and I thought it was appropriate. And so Luke chapter 9, picking up in verse 43, and they were all amazed at the greatness of God. And we'll get to why that's the case in just a minute. But this whole section comes out of a sense of awe, an awareness of something that's been going on. And now, in the midst of all of that, though, notice what he does in the rest of verse 43. But while everyone was marveling at all that he was doing, he says to his disciples, It's not that he continues a dialogue with the multitude of people that are around him. He now turns and he looks specifically at those 12, or maybe he would say it's the broader group of those that have been consistently following him. And he says in verse 44, "Let these words sink into your ears. For the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this statement. And it was concealed from them so that they would not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this statement. But then notice what happens in verse 46. An argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood him by his side. And he said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among all of you, this is the one who is great." And John answered and said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow along with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you." Father, I pray as we take a moment here to open your word, that you would help us to process it, to understand it, to take it into our being, and to let it then work its way out in our members as we live the Christian life. And Lord, as we address our group here this morning, it's predominantly to those of us who know you as our Savior, and perhaps there is one here today that does not have that kind of a relationship with you. And so, Lord, we would be remiss to mention, though, that the gospel, the good news, is about Christ and how much he was willing to give and what he was willing to lay down and to endure and to suffer, because all of us are sinners in need of a Savior, in need of forgiveness, in need of an established relationship with the God of the universe, and that only happens through Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray for that one that's not a believer here in our midst, that, God, you would show them how important this relationship with you is. And for those of us who are believers, I pray that we would be living that relationship out. So guide our time here this morning, we pray. And it's in Christ's name. Today, what I want to do is I want to draw our attention to what I call being an A-plus disciple. We're getting close to the time in which we're going to be looking at report cards of some of our kids, moaning and groaning with them, and hoping for the better, and all that wonderful stuff, and all the things that come with education and what it means. But, you know, the idea of, and I can remember being in school, and it wasn't that long ago, in a seminary class, and begging for and hoping for that I just at least get a B. And it's the idea of what a measuring rod does. It's a concept that a grading system, what it does is it measures our ability to say that we are masters of a subject matter. And the understanding of, think about it, an A-plus concept is that if I was to be graded under the scrutiny of God, would he consider me to be a disciple that truly is one that is really a master of understanding? This is what it looks like to follow Christ. The burden that I've been feeling as a pastor related to this whole COVID-inspired social experiment that we're inside of these days has been to imagine life as Paul would if he were here to write the book of Ephesians to those believers today. Or to think about it in the way of how John and Peter and even Jude would have adjusted their messages to the days in which we find ourselves today. But the beauty of the Word of God is that it is not dependent upon living in the same circumstances or facing the same cultural dilemmas. The beauty of it and the ageless nature of God's word is that it fits any and all circumstances. It endures any and all plagues. It faces for us the onslaught and the opposition to God and the gospel that could come at any stage in our life, in our history, or in our future. And our church today needs to be built upon nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. And that should be the summation of everything that we are about. For much of this year, we have been focusing our attention on what it means to be a part of God's plan. And thinking about his plan is the church and how he died to establish a group, a called out group, an assemblage together known as Christ followers, who are people who identify as Christians, who are established as believers, who are sold out on the understanding that there is one and only one true God. And we're going to live with that knowledge and live under that truth. And what I want us to understand is then our role and our purpose as Grace Baptist Church. How do we fit inside of God's plan? What is our place inside of God's purpose? So how do we make sure that we are doing what God has called us to do? How sure are we that we are being who God saved us to be? Well, yes, I am a saint. Yes, I am a child of God. Yes, I am a Christian. Yes, I am all these things. But what does that look like if Christ is saving me contrary to the world's way of thinking? What is it then that I should be? How should I be as this now Christ follower? This is not about me gaining merit with God. This is not about me gaining salvation. This is not about me keeping it. This is not about my eternal security. This is about me being what God saved me to be. It looks like Christ. Well, what does that look like? So thinking about that, to put some things into focus, we've been looking at what I call these four pillars. And those four pillars are worship, discipleship, fellowship, and evangelism. And at its core, worship then leads us to the others, and the others lead us back to worship. And today we come to a passage in Luke chapter 9, where in the Gospel of Luke, the book is taking a turning point in its understanding of the ministry of Christ. You're at a very pivotal time in the story of Luke's account here of the Gospel. And in this chapter, specifically verses 28 through 36, you have the account of Christ along with Peter, James, and John. And they go up on top of this mountain. And while they're on top of this mountain, Christ transforms himself back into the glory that was his before he encased himself in humanity in this robe of earthly human garment. And you read in the account there that Moses and Elijah enter into the discussion. They come and they are there visibly present and they're interacting with Jesus there on this top of this mountain. And Peter, in his rashness and in his just overwhelmed sense of what's going on, begins to then spout that, hey, let's make tabernacles. Let's make representations to both of these prophets and to Jesus, and God has nothing to do with that. He makes it very clear, listen, this is my son. This is the word of Christ. You need to listen to him. And basically what he's saying is, Jesus is in no plane. He is far greater than even Elijah and Moses. And then they come down off the mountain, and in verses 37 through 43, where we are butting right up to the point where we began there, you find that there is a demon-possessed child that is brought to Jesus. The father, the child, is asking for help, but the disciples couldn't do it. And Christ offers a pretty sharp rebuke in verse 41. If you look back there to verse 41, he says, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you?" There's this concept of where their faith is and what they are worshiping, and is it that it has become so numb and so dulled? And then Jesus turns then to his disciples after this exchange, and he speaks. He turns from a crowd who is merely seeing Jesus as a magician or maybe a healer, but they're still not seeing him as the Savior, and definitely there is no true sense of worship here. And he turns to his followers, and in this he predicts and he instructs. And what I want to do this morning is I want to look at just two simple thoughts. Now, part of this is because my brain is coming out of COVID. And this is about as intelligent as I can get this morning, all right? So we'll see how far we get. But I want to look at this passage and think about it in two simple ways of thinking about what Christ is emphasizing here is two characteristics of discipleship. And for the last several weeks, we've been focusing on the thought that started in John chapter 13. By this shall all men know whose disciple you are, if you have loved one for another. And you love them just as I have loved you. In John chapter 15, you abide in me and my words abide in you. You abide in me and let me abide in you. And this is something that will come. There will be fruit that will come out of your life. And you will bear much fruit. And what is that fruit? It goes back to John 13. It is the love of Christ. It is the example. It is the testimony of him at work in us and through us, living himself out through us. And we bear the fruit of Christ wherever we go. In John chapter 17, we continued the journey talking about the unity that we have. And this is also an identification of our discipleship, that they will be able to understand who we are united as we are united. As we are a people together, we represent the unity that Christ has with the Father, but also our unity in Christ. And now we come to Luke chapter 9. And I want to look at two characteristics that Christ wants them to notice within their own walk as they follow after him. Here's number one. Characteristic number one is attitude. Isn't that simple? But, I mean, have you noticed the amount of attitude in this chapter? I mean, you have it really at the beginning in verse 43 as he talks about this concept of them marveling. This is the crowds that are around them, but he turns away from all of that false sense of this hypocritical sense of awe, and he turns into his disciples and he begins to lean into them and he begins to call them to something about the disposition of their heart, about what they seem to understand about what is truly important, and it's about his passion. God is all for attitude. In verses 43 and 44, he talks about in the sense of letting these words sink into your ears, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. And what's his attitude about this? Well, notice, first of all, Christ's attitude, and that's the passion of Christ. The word there that's used for delivered, and it's translated as such in the New American Standard that I'm reading from, the English here, I'm about to be delivered. It's the idea of being betrayed and being handed over. And it's interesting, though, about this is that Christ really is not referring to Judas here. The understanding more of the implication behind what Christ is saying here is more of the divine rather than the human. That this is something that will happen because this is what is being orchestrated by the Father. This is what we have agreed upon. This is how time is going to elapse. This is what I understand to be the case. And this is what I'm telling you and I'm predicting for you right now. I will be delivered over. It's a sense of an agreement. It's in harmony with the process. And this is something that we mutually understand. This is how it must be done. And this is what I'm willing to do. This is how far I am willing to go, and I will do this for all of humanity. This is my passion because it is for the world. Christ was passionate about the sense of what Luke is now starting to reveal as the messianic secret is being revealed, and Christ reacts in his attitude towards the hypocritical wonder of the crowds, and his passion would include betrayal by man, but it would be orchestrated by God. It's very similar to the concept of what Joseph would say to his brothers. What you thought was to be evil, God has meant it for good. In everything, in all these things, in all these events, it leads to an example, a testimony of deliverance, of redemption. This must happen, and this is how it will happen. And Christ's passion is on display, and as Christ had delivered the boy from the demon and then delivered him back to his father, so Jesus would be delivered into the hands of men. To deliver humanity from the bonds of sin. And in some ways, it's almost like Christ then says, let me now hand you back to the Father. Christ's attitude was his passion, his mission in life. The attitude of the disciples comes from the picture found in verses 45 through 48. Out of a heart that is not understanding, out of a heart that was afraid to ask, a heart that was not willing to dig deeper into this and confused and clouded, instead, what you find in verse 46 is an argument begins to grow. Who is the greatest? The problem with the attitude of the disciples is that they didn't catch the attitude of Christ. And they went right past it and they went to themselves. So notice with me the second part of the attitude here, and that is the pride of the disciples. And in their pride, we see such a contrast where Christ is passionate for the world, the disciples were passionate about themselves. In fact, they even argued amongst themselves who would be the greatest. And surely, surely, we would never think ourselves to be so important that we would ever venture to argue amongst ourselves on our own self-worth, would we? And so what does Christ do? Well, he does what my video guys hate. He left the platform. And what did he do? Stephanus, where are you, buddy? Come here. Come here. Don't look at me like that. That's look like your dad looks at me half the time when I tell him to come to my office. What does Christ do? He takes a child. He brings a child out from amongst the group. Now, isn't it interesting, though, is because that tells us a little bit about who's in the group. These are families. These are whole units of people. And he brings a child. Now, what I've often wondered, is it the same child that he healed I've wondered that. I've wondered if maybe as the Father is still standing there marveling at what Christ has already done to deliver his son from that demon, that Christ takes that same child and says, "Behold." And what's interesting is that he takes his child and he stands the child beside him. And the word "beside" there is like he takes him and puts him in a position of honor. It's a word that speaks of a position of recognition. So it's not like he just stands in amongst the crowd. He brings him out and he drags him out here and he says, "Now look at this child." And how do you perceive then greatness as one that is willing to minister to a child? I've often said that the greatest way to really determine whether or not you're a real servant is serve in the nursery and teach the young at heart group, because neither one of them will let you get away with anything. But to think about a child, as he's thinking about this and his response to him, why would he bring this child? Because he says, "I want you to check the attitude of preeminence. You want to be great. You want a chief place by my side. And here, let me show you who stands beside me." It's a child. In verse 47, it says he knew their hearts. Yes, what was coming out and the words they were saying and their attempts to, you know, to express themselves, but he knew what was in their heart. If you put a title by your name, you put a position in something that is prescribed there as an attribute granted to you, does it give you a chief place in the plan and the purpose of God? You may declare yourself the most talented, the most competent, the most faithful, the most generous, the most obvious choice, the most likable, and the most likely to, and you fill in the rest of the words. Each one has already given himself the credentials to state that he alone was the greatest. That's what they're arguing over. "I am the greatest. See, I deserve to be beside you." No, I'm the greatest. I deserve to be there. What are you doing? And each one had a litany of reasons. They came with their resume already laid out. I mean, hey, I was the first one chosen. Well, I was the last one. See, the best saved for last. I mean, I don't know what their argument was over. I don't know what their premise was. But Jesus says, "No, whoever receives this child, whoever welcomes or cares for this person." There's a parallel passage to Luke chapter 9 that's in Mark chapter 9, and Mark records that an interest in the child's well-being in general is what he's talking about in the most basic sense. But Luke is more focused on the disciples' attitude toward the current situation and specifically with the child. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament writes the following regarding the word "received," which if you notice in verse 48, he uses that word several times. And it actually progresses, it changes inside of the verse. And he talks about the significance of this illustration of the child from this setting. And the TD&T says it this way: "The disciple demonstrates his renunciation of power and greatness when he does not value only the work which enjoys great success. Even the reception of a single child establishes fellowship between Christ and the disciples." In other words, you will not be famous by taking children in, and you will not get wealthy and have what most would say would be a successful life. To serve in our children's ministries, are we a church that loves to disciple the next generation? Do we have a heart for the children of our families? As a parent, even, is it that you feel it is the church's responsibility? Or are you guarding their hearts? Do you see your responsibility to the child? Or is it more prestigious to stand in front of a bunch of adults? Is it more prestigious to be considered in a position of authority? Is it better to be said that you have a title of recognition? Or are you willing to change the diaper of somebody else's kid? It's about our attitude in these things. And so Christ goes to the most simple, the most obvious, but yet in many ways the most despised. Children can't do much or offer much. They need, they lack, they demand, they are weak, and they are vulnerable. And so to Christ's point, they must be served. Do you wish to be a great person in the eyes of God? A true disciple has a heart that would receive even this child without a feeling of entitlement. So what is your attitude like? Your attitude will either cause you to miss the passion of Christ due to pride, or it will enhance the passion of Christ through your humility. And by the way, when Sandy and Jen come and ask you if you're willing to take a rotation inside a children's church, now you're going to have a real struggle saying no. But Christ isn't quite finished. He not only deals with the first characteristic worthy of a disciple of his, and that is our attitude, but second of all, he moves to this point, and that is action. It's interesting what he says in verses 48 and 49, where he says, "Whoever receives a child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among all of you, this is the one who is great." But then notice what happens in verse 49. He said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow along with us." There's a little phrase in that verse 48. It's kind of really more the idea of "on the basis of my name." Their activity is brought to light. And I want you to understand, your attitude needs to be right before your activity, your actions are going to be right. Oh, wait a minute, hold on. You can do right actions, but it doesn't necessarily mean that they're right in of themselves. I always use the analogy of, you know, asking my son, one of my sons, to take out the garbage. Oh, they're doing the right thing, but boy, their attitude stinks. And so many times I wonder if that's like what we're doing. Lord, oh man, goodness, I gotta take down the church stuff. I'm doing all this right stuff, but I feel like it's because my heart is not in it. Howard Marshall, in his commentary, he noted this. He says, "Whereas in Mark, the saying is concerned with an attitude towards children, and the reference to children is in general terms. In Luke, the saying is concerned with disciples and their attitude to the present situation in which a child is before them. Whichever of them is prepared to receive a child will receive Jesus." It's sort of like saying there's someone in your life that you can't love. When Christ says, "Love even your enemies," who does that leave out? And what he's saying is, you want to be great, but I'm telling you, if you're not willing to serve even a child, you're not going to be great. It's in the beholding of our actions, driven by our attitude, what we see is the passion of our hearts. And Jesus says, "In my name," it is another way of saying, "on the basis of my name." And what Marshall is saying is that Jesus is qualifying the action, not the recipient. It's about me. It's not necessarily about the object that it receives, but it's about my heart. What am I willing to do? The action is based upon discipleship, following how Christ would do it. If this is how Christ would serve, am I willing to serve like that? But notice how Christ responds when John comes forward to share in verse 49 that he has stopped someone from acting that wasn't in their group, in their clique, in their church. He's not even in our denomination, Jesus. And you notice a little bit of John's, like a little bit of his arrogance. This is not where I would expect it to come from. And I love this because it is that sense of the self-deprecation that the Gospels give to us, this understanding that we were not perfect and we follow Jesus. But I wonder, does my attitude do that? Do I hurt others by letting my selfish attitude come forth in the actions of my life? Does ministry stop because we don't like something, or how something was said, or how something was done, and we get all bent out of shape because someone over here in the group did something in such a way that it seems to fly in the face of what our sense of justice, or our sense of fairness, or our sense of prowess would be? And yet Christ is like, wait a minute, what's your attitude like? Are you serving that person? The one that doesn't deserve it in your estimation? One of the weakest, perhaps, in your body? The most vulnerable? Remember the child? Will you welcome the child of another? So kind of thinking about it in the sense of our actions, he's saying this, that your attitude will affect your actions, that your willingness will shape your work, your belief will modify your behavior. You call yourself saints, but that's why Paul had to write Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, and even chapter 6. He starts off calling them saints, but then he tells them, stop lying, stop defrauding, quit being so angry all the time. You got to put on an armor piece because you got a roaring lion, a devil out there that wants to devour you, as Peter would add to the story of that. You got to be on guard. There's a world still that you're a part of, and you've got to recognize, yes, you belong to Christ, but how do you behave as a Christian? How do you function in this world? It comes back to our passion. So you're sitting on the couch, and one of your children interrupts you, and you're trying to watch the ball game. How do you respond to your child in that moment? Okay, maybe the first three times they do it, you're okay. But that fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth time, aren't you glad for pause on some of your TVs, right? I mean, because what are you passionate about in that moment? Well, that game. What about your child? See, our attitude affects the way we respond and how we interact and what we do, because it's about our passions. And if we are passionate about ourselves, then we grow irritated when others intrude. But if we're passionate like Christ is, we embrace even the least of these. Christ talks about how you receive this child, that you receive me, you welcome him, you welcome me. Not only me, but if you welcome me, you welcome the Father. And then the word for receive there in verse 48 has shifted in meaning this time to add to it an act of obedience, not necessarily an act of kindness. To be the least actually makes you the greatest, and to be willing to serve the least in your midst makes you the greatest in God's mind. Are you willing to become the least in the eyes of those around you? As he says in 48, the last part of verse 48 there, for the one who is least among all of you, this is the one who is. How do you see yourself? This is not the world's opinion, but Christ is referring to the mindset of other believers, the other disciples, as a follower of Christ. And I want you to catch this. This is basically kind of the snapshot of what I want you to understand from today, and that is this. You are not great by acting as the servant. You are the greatest by being a servant. When you understand that I am to be as Christ is, that I serve, I give, I lay down my life, and in that passion, I'm willing to serve. That is being a servant. And being a servant means that you function as a servant functions. But if I get to pick and choose whether or not today I serve other people, it's because I have now esteemed myself as something greater. I am worthy of someone's attention now. And Christ has called us to serve as he served, to love as he loved, to give as he gave, to be abundant to all, to be the least, willing to suffer the worst in order to give the greatest hope to others around you. Is that our attitude? And so when you see the down and outers, and when you see those who are estranged, when you see those who just are always in a perpetual place of need, what is your heart's attitude towards them? Even as a child, those who the world sees as least should be our greatest concern, and those amongst our even our own circles who are beheld as the least should be our greatest endeavor. Our attitude affects our actions, and our attitude should ring with the passion of Christ and the humility of Christ. Our actions should be great by seeing others as having greater value than ourselves. That's Philippians chapter 2. We esteem others as more important than ourselves. So the question is will we pass the test of God's estimation? Are we going to be an A-plus disciple? Where we even gather the children and we give out of a heart that is passionate as Christ is for the people who are around us? Who do you serve? And what is the hope that you have in doing that? Who do you want to be recognized by? Whose estimation are you living for? And whose disciple then are you truly? Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that we would remember our place in the priority of your heart, that we as a child, as your child, are esteemed as beloved. We are in the beloved. We are in Christ. And we have been bought with a price, and we have been given a life. We have been given homes. We have given a place in eternity. And we were given this as a people that were not a people. People despised, outside of, rejected. And yet you have received us. You have redeemed us. You have bought us with the price of your own blood. You have laid down everything for a people that were willing to reject you. And yet, Lord, sometimes I feel like we can grow very pompous and arrogant, as if, like, Lord, we can only minister to those that are like us. Yeah, they're just like us. They're sinners in need of a Savior. And even though we get saved, and even though we have this relationship with you, Lord, I pray that we would never lose sight of what you have saved us from, and that we truly need you to guide us and to be passionate as you are about loving others and caring for others, ministering as servants to others, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So Lord, put away our pride and our arrogance. Put away our haughtiness. Lord, put away our self-conceit and our sense of self-sufficiency. Put away our attempts to manufacture a symbol, a status of acceptance, but Lord, that we would live out what the basis of our acceptance is, and that's you. We are accepted in you, and we didn't deserve it. Lord, we live with that gratefulness. We live with that humility, and we share that with every person we come into contact with. So Lord, break down our pride and our arrogance. Lord, let us look honestly at a world that just needs to see Christ. And Lord, may we be the living reflections of you wherever we go, even to the children. And it's in your name we pray.
Pastor, for the challenge this morning, disciples of Christ, being an A-plus disciple. Just a word about our fellowship time. We want to encourage you to go straight out these doors into the fellowship hall for a time of fellowship till 11 o'clock. I want to mention there's a little change in the children's location this morning. First, the drama practice, Tina will still meet with the kids in the room at 10, right now after the service. At 11 o'clock, the kindergarten K-5 through 5th will come back in the auditorium, and we're going to practice in here this morning. The preschool will still be back in their regular room, but 11 o'clock, K-5 through 5th in here. Thank you so much. Love you, and hope you have a wonderful week. Lord bless.